How many of you would like to do something that is significant in life? Yay! How many of you would like to leave a legacy that honors God for eternity? If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have an opportunity to leave a legacy that will last forever. But it does not happen automatically. You have to plan for it, you have to work for it, you have to put the time and the effort in order to work out. Today we're going to be discussing a very familiar, a subject that is very familiar in Christian circles. We like to talk about it, but it is not mastered by many of us as we should. Sometimes we see glimpses of that subject here and there, but we're not excelling as the Father and as Jesus Christ would like us to excel. The topic that I'm referring to this morning is love. Christians talk about love all the time. We need to be loving, but not everyone is close to the goal that Jesus has set for us in the scale of love. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John chapter 15 as we continue our study of this very important passage for us as believers. I'm going to be reading verses 12 to 17 this morning, and those are the verses we're going to focus on. So let me start in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he might give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will guide us through these thoughts, challenging thoughts of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I pray that you will help us to apply them to our lives. I pray that you will help me to transmit some of these thoughts and the meaning of this text to my brothers and sisters, and that it will make some difference in their lives, Lord, as they seek to please you and leave a legacy in the time that you have allowed us to be here on this earth, that you might be honored to the meditation of the scripture and also as we apply it in our lives. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus gave an allegory. This is our picture from last week. And he was describing this relationship that his followers, the disciples in this case, he was talking to 11 of them. When he went to the upper room to have the Last Supper, there were 12. And one of them left with some evil purpose. He was going to take advantage of knowing Jesus' location, and he was going to betray him that night. And Jesus knew it. He let him know, whatever you will do, do it quickly. And after he left, Jesus continued giving them instructions because he knew what was coming ahead. In a matter of hours, he was going to be put to death. And he's letting them know what they will have to do after his impending death. And he is basically letting them know, you will have a relationship with me after tonight. And in fact, if you want to have any significance in life, you have to have a close relationship with me. And then he says, I am the vine. And the vine is the main stem here. And you are the branches. And there are natural branches from the vine, and there are branches that can be grafted into a vine as well. And then he talks about two different branches, as we talked about last week. Some branches never give fruit. And some branches give fruit. And he also talks about a gardener, a vine dresser, or a vine keeper. And that is the Father. And he says, I am the vine, And my father is, I might have read it from verse 1, my father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it might bear more fruit. Now, because of the context, we're talking, these branches are in contact with the vine, but we're not talking about a salvific relationship. This is not a relationship with every branch that is touching the vine is saved. Because of the context, we know that the branch that never produced any fruit was Judas. And there are many people that will have, and Judas had a very close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was with him for 3 years. He was the money back keeper. He actually got to perform some miracles, but he never bore fruit. Now, the other disciples bore some fruit just by placing their faith in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were able to recognize without Christ saying, I am the Messiah, believe in me. Oh, we believe in you, you said it. No, actually, Christ showed through his miracles and through his words that he had come from above, and the disciples were able to put the Old Testament prophecies and what he had and what he had been said about the Messiah, and they came to the conclusion by the through the help of the Holy Spirit that and through the Father and the Father that he was the Messiah. He asked Peter, "Who do you think I am?" And he said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, you are blessed, Peter, because this was not revealed to you by flesh or blood. It wasn't a man who told you, oh, that's the Messiah. Even though he might have had heard it from John the Baptist. But that certainty that he had, that fruit that, of faith that he had, was a direct revelation from God the Father. Plus, God the Father told Peter in the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, in whom I was well pleased. And if Peter was with Jesus in the time of the baptism, the same thing happened. So, we have here Jesus Christ as the vine. Then we have those branches that do not give fruit. And what happens with those branches is the Father, as the vine keeper, he's the one that removes them. And he lets them wither. They never... as I mentioned last week, God made us all with a purpose. But those branches, because of lack of understanding, spiritual understanding, they never get to have a satisfied life where they can see, oh, I have a purpose in life for what I was placed here. Especially, they don't realize that they have a purpose to please their Creator. Once that Judas had rejected Jesus, especially after he realized that he was put to death, what legacy was he going to leave that he pleased God? He knew there was just a life without the joy. There isn't a joy in doing the will of God. Even though it might be costly and you might be in trouble because of following Christ, there is still that internal joy that what you have done has pleased God. Because Christ revealed it. If you follow my commandments, I am God and Jesus is well pleased. So, the other kind of branches are the ones that bear fruit. And that one, the Father works constantly with those branches, which are the ones who place their faith on the vine. And Jesus Christ gave them a commandment. You branches that bear fruit, you need to abide, to remain, to continue attached to me. Because if you are not, just like you wouldn't expect to take any of those branches and then expect them to give fruit without being connected to the vine, the same thing with you. You will have no relevance, no significance in what you're doing as a Christian if you're not close to me. And anyway, anything that man does will pass away unless it has been done because of that special relationship to the vine. If what you're doing in your life is connected to the vine, it will last forever. I have chosen you, you may bear fruit, and that your fruit may remain, continue. But, and without me, without that relationship, you can do nothing. There is no significance or legacy to leave behind, especially, as far as what God is pleased with. So they have the commandment, chapter 4, that they need to abide on the vine. And the question is, well, how do we abide in the vine? And then Jesus Christ explains that. Well, let me show you a few more pictures of the other pictures we had of the vine. Here's a bigger, thicker vine with special vines. I didn't bring the pictures with lots of fruit. And here's one more. But Jesus explains to them, how then do we cling to the vine? How are we going to abide and continue in the vine? And Jesus said, as the Father loved me, also I have loved you, so abide in my love. So how do we abide in your love? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When I obey the Father was pleased with me, and I abide in his love. And if you keep my commandments, I will be pleased with you, and you will abide in my love. So then, what's your commandment? What commandments do we need to keep? And that's what we're going to talk about today in our passage. That's where our passage begins today. Jesus' commandment is that they show love for one another and for each other of the disciples, for each one of the believers. The relationship needs to be reflected. The relationship of love that the Father and the Son has, and the Son has with the disciples, also needs to be reflected by the branches as well. And so, we should love. That's our message this morning. So, why should we love? Well, we should love because as believers, part of bearing fruit is showing that love of Jesus Christ. God made us in his image, in his own image, and part of bearing the image of God as humanity is that we get to show or display the communicative attributes of God. There are some attributes that God has that we humans can't have. We will never be omnipresent. We will never be omniscient. But there are other attributes that God has that we have been allowed to, that they're communicated into the creation. And part of those is God has allowed us to be holy. God has given us some wisdom. The source of wisdom is God, but he has given some wisdom into man, a spiritual wisdom. And there are other attributes that we can reflect part of his glory in what he has done through us. And part of it is just the wisdom in creation, just the way that man subdues the world, part of be fruitful, multiplied. There are different ways in which we can also bring glory to God when we fulfill his purpose. So in our first point here, the commandment that Jesus gave his disciples, well, let's read it. So what's the commandment? Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another or love each other just as or to the degree in which I have loved you. So we're talking here about degrees. Now, the first verse in verse 9, Jesus already had described what kind of love he had for us. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So, you can think about probably the purest kind of love that we have is from God, but especially from the Father to the Son. Right immediately, there was a unique relationship between them. And so here he says, just like the Father has loved me, says Jesus, I also have loved you, remain in my love. But like I mentioned in the baptism of Jesus, suddenly a voice came from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, which differentiates him from, that's why he is the only begotten Son. He's the unique Son of God, unique Son of God. We all are sons and daughters of God by adoption, but Jesus is not. He is his beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father always hears Jesus because he's always pleased with him. There is nothing that Jesus can do that will may upset the Father. The Father and I are one, Jesus said. So then Jesus, what he's telling his disciples just a few hours before he's taken away from them voluntarily, he says, with the same love that the Father has for me, I have loved you. Now you love each other the way I love you. That's quite a challenge. There are certain things in the love of Christ that we cannot provide, like the substitutionary atonement that he did. He died in our place for our sins. So we cannot die for another brother or sister in their place. That was Christ. But there are certain things about his sacrifice that we can imitate. And that one of them is that he was is a self-sacrificing love. The love that Christ showed, he was not only willing to sacrifice a life of glory with the Father. He could have been born in a rich family, in a palace in Jerusalem, but he was willing to sacrifice that. He didn't need that. And he was willing to sacrifice his own life so that he would become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So he showed with his conduct a great love for his people. And he said, now I need you to show the same love for one another. So we need to love one another here at Redeeming Grace and with other believers in conduct, but also in inner attitude. The command of Jesus must regulate our lives. This command of love one another as I have loved you should be something that we need to change our attitudes, we need to change our behavior, even our habits, so that we can concentrate on actually trying to bear fruit in the vine, to build a legacy, to do something that will remain, because we know that Christ has said, whatever you do, when you cling to me, when you abide in me, you will bear fruit. So you actually need to think about your finances and everything. You're going to please God. Okay, I need to abide in the vine. Okay, how do I abide in the vine? I need to keep his commandments. What was his commandment? To love one another. You have to purposely plan your life. How can I show the love of Christ to other people, especially to other believers? Just like Christ loved us. Love will make you exercise self-control. You might want to control your words, or you might want to control what you are doing so other people will not be harmed by your behavior. Love will make you share. Love will cause you to forgive. God will love you to show kindness. Love will cause you to fulfill the law. Romans 3. Owe no one anything except the commandment of Christ. Love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. All the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. These are from the Ten Commandments. You will not covet. And if there is any other commandments, he's saying, all the commandments from the Old Testament are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does not harm a neighbor. That's where the self-control comes in. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. Following the fruit of the Spirit, producing fruit, bearing fruit, causes you to fulfill the law. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Love might involve rebuking others when they are going in the wrong path. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor. If you don't rebuke him when you know he's doing the wrong thing, you're hating him in your heart. You should rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against self-control against the children of your people. Again, he's talking about God's people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's where the verse comes from. I am the Lord. And then God signs it. Ehyeh Yahweh. Then I am in some ways. Or I am, he is. So if we're going to bear fruit, we need to make sure that we are showing love to other believers. So the second thing that we have, verse 13, let me read the verse first. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. So from here is that we are able to display the greatest love ever. Jesus Christ, in some ways, as we already described the love that the Father had for Christ is the same love that Christ has for his disciples, and it's the same love that the disciples need to show for one another. So when you love one another, he gives you another incentive here that you can show the greatest love that has ever been, that someone will lay down one's life for his friends. The Lord gives. I mean, love requires giving. Love will require you to give time. Love will require you to give from your material possessions. As I mentioned, God, love will cause you to share. And you can share everything you have, even your own life. Some of the examples we have in 1 John, we just have a message on this passage recently. But whoever has this world's goods, and he sees his brother, again, a believer, in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Just like the body without the spirit is dead, says James, so faith without works, or in this case, love without works, is dead also. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, God bless you, be warm, get full, be filled, but you don't give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? It helps him nothing, your words, just empty words. Thus also your faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. In fact, James later is going to say, show me your faith without works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. So there is this purpose, this responsibility Christ has given us as branches. And as branches, we need to bear fruit. And if you don't plan for it, it won't happen. And God wants us to take responsibility. That now, he gives us everything that we need to bear fruit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us people in the church that will encourage us to do what is right. To, in fact, what I'm doing now is encourage you to bear fruit, especially to show love. So now the next step is for you to take that responsibility and do that. Now, John, again, is going to summarize what he's saying in the previous verse to the one we read. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down not just your money or your time or some of your possessions, but you lay our lives for the brethren. And we're not talking about the brethren who are far away. We're talking about the brethren who are here at Redeeming Grace. So we need to make sure that we're taking the time to love our brothers and sisters. It has to be planned. Our love needs to be self-sacrificial. It will not provide your regeneration. That's what Christ does, or forgiveness of sin, or spiritual salvation. That was the death of Christ, that's what he did. But when we put our lives for the brethren, we'll benefit our brothers and sisters. The more we love, the more we will serve. The more we will serve, the more fruit that we will have. But in order to bear fruit, we have to plan for it. The third thing we have with love is we need to show the love of Jesus. Just like Jesus has loved us, we need to love one another. We need to display the greatest love. No one has greater love than this, that one give his life for the brethren. And it starts by giving them food when they are hungry and giving them something with what they need or time. The next thing is make love the hallmark of your relationship with Jesus. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. If you are keeping his commandments, you are Jesus' friend. The word friend in here in Greek is the word philos, where we get phileo, Philadelphia. It means you are my beloved. It means love. You're my kernel beloved one. You're my beloved or my dear friend, my close companion. And in the Old Testament, the word for friend comes from ahab, which also is to love. And one person who had the privilege of being called the friend of God, and we only have one person in the Old Testament, is Abraham. He was the beloved one of God. And it's very interesting that God can have this relationship, even though he's master of everything, the ruler of the universe, he wants to have a relationship of friends, just like with Moses. He saw God face to face and talked to him like a man speaks to his friend. God wants to have this relationship of friendship and love with his people, even though he's way superior to his creation. So if you claim to be a Christian and you're not showing love to other believers, you are not bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, watch out, because there are branches that do not bear fruit and they get in big trouble. But someone will say, oh, here it is, I'll show you that one. And James says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith by your works and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, you say, I am a believer. I have love. Well, show me your love by your works. Oh, same passage. But do you want to know, oh foolish man, that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. So being a friend of God was a special privilege. And as I mentioned, only Abraham in the Old Testament was called a friend of God. Are you not, here is one of the kings, I think Hezekiah, praying, are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your beloved one, forever? And then Isaiah says, and this is God speaking to Isaiah, but you Israel, you are my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, and the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So that privilege of being the friend of God was recognized of Abraham now is extended to the believers in the New Testament. You are my friends if you do what I command you. What a privilege. If you are showing love in a tangible way, if you are giving your life for the brethren, you are my friends, Jesus Christ says. You have that privilege that Abraham had. You will recognize Jesus' followers and friends because they are purposefully bearing fruit. And again, I want to encourage you this morning, make plans to show your love to your brothers and sisters of RGCF. When was the last time you had someone from Redeeming Grace over to your house? How can you get to know them? And how can you get to know what their needs are if you're not taking the time and effort it takes to show love? We can pray for each other once here, but that relationship of, oh, I can actually help in this need comes when you actually are spending more time, and it's not going to happen if you don't plan for it. Fourth thing, the other thing about love is be motivated by Jesus' love for you. One of the reasons why we should show love is because Jesus loved us. Verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. Although he could call us servants. And in fact, he says, when he told them before, no servant is greater than his master. And he said, you call me master, and that's right, because I have a position of honor. In fact, he's going to receive the highest honor that has ever been given to anyone in the universe, to sit at the right hand of the Father. And he said, but I will no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, beloved. And for all things that I hear from my Father, I have made known to you. I have revealed everything that I hear from the Father, I have told you. Jesus loves us as no one else. He loves us with the same love that the Father has for us. And he loved us with the greatest love. He gave his life for his friends, that we might have life. So, why would a... And the word servant there is the word doulos, which can be a slave. And there are some people treated slaves differently. Some people were harsh with their slaves. Some of the slaves became more like almost a member of the family. And you have the whole spectrum in the scriptures. But when you have a slave-master relationship, why does the slave or the servant, one servant, obey? Because of fear. If I don't do it, I will get reprimanded, beaten, made a spectacle, made a lesson for other servants to make sure that I obey. And then Jesus said, I don't want to treat you like that. I want to treat you as friends. And in fact, the master doesn't have to give any explanation of what he's doing to his servants. But everything that the Father has revealed to me, I have told you because you are my friends. And that should be a motivation. It's like, oh, we're Jesus' friends. I should show love. That's why I need to show love, and I need to plan to show love. Even though he's our Lord, even though he has that highest honor, he treats us as friends. His love is amazing. Can we have that amazing love towards our brothers and sisters as well? The fifth thing is, know who started it all. Who started this relationship of love anyway? Well, let me read the first part of verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit shall remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give. So the first thing in that verse is, even though experientially we choose to become a Christian, someone comes and presents to us that, as we are memorizing, that we are sinners, and someone presents to us the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you trust him? Do you want to come to him for salvation? And then we say, yes. And then from an experiential point of view, yes, we choose to come to him. But when you look at it more closely, you realize that actually it was the opposite way. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Directly with these disciples, who chose those 12 disciples? Did the disciples say, pick me, pick me? Or Peter said, I'll be the disciple, choose me, Jesus. No, Jesus one day went to a mountain, he prayed, he came down, and you 12 guys from all the disciples that were following him, he chose them. But think all about it this way. When did Jesus decide to go to die on the cross for you? When you realize, oh, he's the one who can save me. Let me ask him for salvation. And then Jesus said, yeah, just a minute. I'm going to go and prepare everything so that you can be saved. No, when he prepared that thing before you were born. 2,000 years ago, he was already thinking about you. Was the message of salvation proclaimed to you because you chose to be a follower of Christ? I want to be a Christian, please. Tell me that Christianity exists and what Christianity is all about. No, God keeps his message going, and it came to you, and then you were able to respond to it because of the work of the Holy Spirit. But God has been working behind. Did John and James decide to follow Jesus after Jesus called them when they were in the boat when they were mending their things, did they see Jesus and they said, let's follow him? Or did Jesus say, come and I will make you fishers of men? It was here for the disciples. It was clear that Jesus had chosen them. Did Abraham come to God and saying, give me a nice promise, God, and I'm going to follow you so you can fulfill it? No, God came to Abraham and said, leave your parents, leave your relatives, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and you will be a blessing unto the ends of the earth. And Abraham, like his relatives, like, as Joshua explains, they were all idol worshippers. He was not the worshipper of the living God. God just came to Abraham. And then we know that his family still worship idols, because then later, two generations later, Rebekah steals the idols with her. And then many generations later, Joshua tells, you can go back to where Abraham came from and worship the gods that are in the other side of the river, or you can go back to Egypt and worship the gods that are in the other side of Egypt. But me and my house, or I and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, no, when they were serving idols, it was God who came to Abraham, which means many decisions were made before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. You were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. They were made, these decisions were made before you were here and before you and I were born. It was decided that Esau and his descendants would serve Jacob and his descendants before they were born. That's Romans chapter 9. So the fact that the message of salvation came to you has more to do with what God is doing in the world than with the decision that you took when it was revealed to you that there was salvation in Jesus Christ, when the gospel was presented to you. And God provides many things for his people providentially, things that they couldn't put together even if they wanted to. And salvation is one of them. So, the second part of this verse accomplished something significant. And we already talked a little about this, the middle of the verse. I have chose you for what? So, just like at the beginning, of creation, God had a purpose for his creation. If you are a branch and you are in Christ, you have been brought to Christ, your purpose is to bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? By showing love, keeping Christ's commandment. So, he says, I have set you, I have assigned you, designated you, I have given you a task. That you should go, that you should move along and bear fruit. He doesn't say where to move, just go and make disciples. Just go and bear fruit. Go and show love to one another. And once you bear that fruit, that your fruit will remain. That's how you have a legacy. That's why you can do something significant when you abide in Christ and follow in the vine. So, it's interesting that the first fruit of the Spirit, well, here's the commandment that they had at the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. Humanity had a purpose. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Your new assignment is go and bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The first word there, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, self-control, faithfulness, good gentleness. And Hendrickson writes, God doesn't keep a man on the way of salvation without exertion, diligence, and watchfulness on man's part. God brings you into the way of salvation, but once you're in the way of salvation, he wants you to be active. He wants you to produce. He doesn't want you to, okay, I'm saved. God did not save you to just forgive you and to take you to heaven and just be sitting there in heaven. I'm saved, see? I made it. God had a purpose for you to be active. He always creates things with purpose. And once you are active and you fulfill what God wants, then your joy is fulfilled and Christ's joy is fulfilled. You're bearing fruit. And the Father's joy is fulfilled. Everything comes together. That's why this is so important to show love. When you think about the fruit of repentance that John the Baptist mentioned last week, we mentioned this also. They came to Paul, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, what should we do? Well, bear fruits worthy of repentance. What's that? Well, he who has two tunics, the one who has two pieces of cloth, give one to the one that doesn't have one, to the one who has none. And the one who has food, let him do wise, likewise. So notice that the explanation that he's giving of fruit of repentance is loving one another. Then the same thing the tax collectors ask him, how do I love one another? Kind of, I'm changing the words. What do we do? And he said, don't cheat. Collect no more than what is appointed to you. Show love even in your own job that you have. Don't take advantage of the position that you have because of your job. Just do what is right. And the soldiers came and asked him, well, what about our job? I said, well, don't make anybody scared when you don't have to. Don't intimidate anyone or accuse falsely. And be happy with the amount of money that you're paid. Be happy with your wages. So again, contentment is part of this loving Christ and what he has providentially provided for us, and be content with what he providentially has given to other people as well. So we have the responsibility to bear fruit, to love one another, to show and communicate the communicative attributes of God. They need to put an accent there. This makes it easier. I should with an accent. Every Christian is called to a season of bearing spiritual fruit and with those who are in contact. And the longer you're a Christian, the more fruit you should bear. In some ways, hopefully, I think part of the pruning that the Father is doing, he's cutting things in your life so that you actually can bear more fruit. He will prune them so that they will more fruit. And that fruit will last because it's done by the branch. Love the Father also, the last thing in this verse is the prayer. When, if you're loving the Father, your prayers will be with a purpose of bearing fruit. And if you pray with the purpose of bearing fruit, the Father will say yes, and he will give you what you are asking. That's what it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he might give you, because you are asking according to his will to bear fruit. And the last thing, the last verse there, verse 17, these things I command you. The word that, I will translate it with the purpose that you love one another. And I think the things that he's commanding them is to abide in me and keep my commandments so that you actually will love one another. The result of those commandments, abiding in him and keeping his commandments, end up produce with the purpose that you would love, show love to one another. So love may take many forms. And love is not confined to one geographical region. Love can be shown to believers everywhere. In fact, when we're praying for missionaries or for those who are persecuted, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit enable you to bear fruit. And however, the responsibility to bear fruit is yours. You need to pursue it. You need to figure out ways to express love. And not just any love, but you need to figure out a way to express the love of Christ for you, a self-sacrificing love. You need to organize your life in such a way that you can take time to bear fruit, to show love, to fulfill the purpose for which you were created, and to experience the joy that comes from doing the will of the Father. And the best place to start is with your brothers and sisters here in your local church. Let's pray that God may help us understand our responsibility and to be diligent to fulfill it while we can. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you have worked in our lives to bring us to this point. And I pray that you will help us to show love for one another. I pray that you will be glorified through our decisions. I pray that you will give us wisdom in how to show love, just like you gave wisdom to Adam and Eve descendants on how to subdue creation, Lord, and even for those who are believers, you have given them wisdom in how to do it best, Lord, and I pray that you will also give us wisdom in how we best can show to our love to our brothers and sisters. And if there are other ideas that are coming up here as they think about these verses, that you will help us and enable us to put them into practice. And we know that if we pray according to your will, you will give us what we need. And may many prayers be answered because our meditation this morning. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.